Galatians 5, 20. I'm going to pick out a word here from Galatians 5. This word is not only here, but it is, you know, here that I'll pick it out. Pick it up in verse 20 about the list of the deeds of the flesh. And it started up, you know, in verse 19, where it says the deeds of the flesh are evident, you know, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Then verse 20, idolatry, which we looked at last, sorcery, enmities, and then strife. Strife is what we want to look at today. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we battle, fight, war in our flesh because of the consequences and effects of sin. And the really sad, I guess, sadder thing is when we don't even consider that to be a bad thing, to be contentious and pugnacious and fighting and all that. And Lord, what a woe upon a person if they are not troubled by strife. And we surely live in a very strife-filled time. And yet, Lord, your gospel, salvation in Christ, would bring peace to all of that, even to the most hardened enemies. So, Lord, we believe in the gospel. We believe it's the power of God. And we desire very much, Lord, to see this country, this world, turn back from the wickedness that is on display today through the receiving of the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, I moved to Minnesota after college, and a lot of things up there to get used to that are different, weather, you know, being one of them. But one thing that moving to Minnesota exposed me to was the sport of ice hockey. A lot of people don't get hockey. It's not soccer on ice for sure. To me, and this is just my opinion, I don't want to anger anyone. To me, soccer is one of the most boring sports that you could have. I mean, of any professional level. You run up and down the field a lot, and every once in a while they score, and everybody goes crazy. Hockey is fast. It is fast-paced action. Sydney's been to a hockey game. She's even better than watching it on TV. But it's an exciting sport. It really is. They go up and down. They could score any time. They don't score a lot, but it's a fast-paced possibility. But the thing about soccer players, somebody said soccer players pretend they're hurt and hockey players pretend they're not hurt. But the thing that people are taken aback by in hockey is the fighting. What's all this fighting, they say? These people are fighting in hockey. They just throw their gloves down and they stop playing and they start fighting and they get like a terrible penalty for it, like 5 minutes sitting down. And the reason they fight and the reason it's not stopped is because it's part of the game. The part of the game of professional hockey is fighting. It's what they do. I mean, part of it is running into each other at high speed on skates and knocking people up against the sideboards and all that stuff. And you got people who are typically kind of aggressive playing it, but it's part of the sport. It'll never be taken out of it because it's popular. Some people go there, and if there's not a fight, they're probably disappointed. It's part of hockey. And unlike the NFL and other sports, professional sports, they're not bowing down to the woke generation and taking things out that people are offended by. They're just doing what they do. And I appreciate that. I'm not a hockey fan. I couldn't tell you very many of the teams. And I haven't watched a hockey game in a long time. But fighting is what happens in hockey. But strife, which is fighting, strife is outside of all of that. Strife is not just, it's not confined to a game of hockey. It's a trait that is everywhere. And it will be stirred up again today. It's stirred up every day. And in the last days, it will cause even more difficult times. But is the nature of strife to be a difficult time? We can just decide not to play hockey. I've never played hockey. I never will play hockey. You can just not play hockey, but you can't just not live in the world. So you can get away from fighting in hockey, but in this world, you cannot get away from strife, because that's part of the world. That's part of the game of the world. If it's not really a game, but it's part of what the world is. Now, it's wrongly assumed by many people in the world that the world runs in neutral. You know, you'll be out walking through the woods and you'll snag your sleeve on some briars, and you're kind of just snared there. You're stopped right there until you can get it out. And a lot of people see the world like it got snagged. It is being held in place. It's not making progress, even though it's trying to, but it's also not getting that much worse. It's just not getting better and not accomplishing things it wants to accomplish. I mean, look at our technology and advances in our societal relationships. People say, well, look at that. You know, that's some great progress. They're not even staying still there. There's more abuse and hatred and anger, disrespect and hostility and lying through those things than ever before possible. The world is in full reverse. It's not in neutral. It's not idling. It's not waiting passively for something to happen so it can move. It's moving in reverse. Jesus said, Matthew 12:30, that if you're not for him, you're against him. So if you're not for Jesus, you're against Jesus. Jesus said that if you are not gathering with him, you are scattering. So there's no neutral in that. You don't have people who are gathering and people who are just doing nothing. You don't have people who are for Jesus and then those who just are neutral. You're for him or against him. You gather with him or you scatter. You hurt the cause of the world. You hurt yourself. You hurt your family. You hurt society in general by not loving Christ, by not being for Christ. You can't stay in the middle. You're going up a mountain in your car and you stop and you're on a slope and you put it in neutral. It will not stay there. It will go back down the hill. So we're either for Jesus or against him, working with him, or we're working against him. And you see that in our day. For example, racism, all the progress that has been made in this country regarding racism. Racism is a sin. But the progress made in it is, the world is scampering to make it worse. It's like someone has a sore bottom and they want to sit down on a cushion, so that you give them a cushion and then the cushion is nice. Then you take the cushion and put a bunch of pins in it and have them sit back down on that. They make it worse. They call it where it's not there. And when it's not there, they mourn the fact that it's going away and they stir it back up. That's the way the world does. It wants trouble. Issues are created to cause division. If you're happy, someone will say to you, are you sure you should be happy? If you're not mad at someone, the world will say to you, are you sure you shouldn't be mad? And they'll tell you some things that will make you mad. You can look at clouds. People look at clouds and they say, well, I think that looks like my dog. I think it looks like my cat. Some people say, I think that looks like, you know, global warming. They're going to find something in their looking. This is what the world does. It stirs up strife. It delights in it. And if you want a time of strife, we live in a perfect storm. Strife and division and the ability to spread that around the world. And what's the answer? Well, people are offended. What's the answer? Well, you got to agree with me. You got to change. Do you have to change? No. I don't have to change. You have to change. That is strife. Strife is a product of an unbridled sin. It's selfishness. It's part of our wicked nature. It is a delight for the world. I had until recently, I showed it to you. I can't show it to you anymore. From Christmas, I had a bag of M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. That once you start into that it's done. You're going to finish it off. I never started a bag of M&Ms and said, no, it's just not for me. The world has tasted strife. It loves it. There's a reason it loves it, I'll talk about. But the world loves it. The world strives for it. It wants it. It's part of the game of being unregenerate, that you love the things the devil loves. The devil loves strife. And so the world loves strife. The devil loves to stir things up, cause trouble, cause division. That's part of our flesh to do the very same thing. So first of all, let's look at the nature of strife. I forgot to put the outline up. If you still want it, let me do that right quick. It's not the best way to do, but I'll put it up so you can get it. I blame all of you for not telling me about it. There you go, if you want to get it now. Give you a few minutes. But the matter of strife, the nature of strife, and we have a number of words for that. Strife is fighting. Strife is, I'm hoping you have it now because I'm going to undo that. Second. Okay. Sorry, I didn't think about that earlier. Strife's part of an action that makes for difficult times. And like we've known for years and we've experienced strife in churches. Churches tend to fight over all kinds of things, little things. And of course, churches are comprised of lost people and saved people. And lost people, we trust, are the ones who cause this division. If they persist in it, there's no question. But it makes for a difficult time. You can't have a business meeting. You can't come together for worship. You can't sing. There's always a threat of violence or stress of division. It is a terrible way to be. It's part of a family of related words, strife is. Actions that cause dissensions and divisions. There are evil sources to it, pride, arrogance, conceit, selfish ambition. There are evil outworkings of it, murder, hatred, gossip. There is evil of strife itself, fighting, disputes, slander, and contentions. And Solomon speaks of the hazards of strife. Proverbs is a great reference for strife, to show us strife. And he does so, Solomon does, with the instructions of wisdom that we have there. So he says, a wicked and worthless man spreads strife. Proverbs 6:14. If you're wicked and worthless, well, he who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. This is an ongoing thing. Continually devises evil. Continually spreads strife. It is their nature. You remember those old, I guess they're still around. It was always a blight on humanity. Phil Donahue, Jerry Springer, Oprah, a bunch of those that were basically shows on television that would foment and spread strife, especially Jerry Springer type shows. They got that. The whole point of the show was to have a fight. I never watched it, but I knew about it. And, you know, that was the point. They fought and got attention. That makes for a wicked and worthless man to spread strife. Proverbs 6:19 says that a false witness who utters lies is someone the Lord does not like, and it is one who spreads strife among brothers. There's brothers unified, brothers supposed to be together, brothers supposed to be, one in heart. Come in and spread strife among brothers. That's your some of your tightest relationships there that are being violated by strife. Proverbs 10:12 says hatred stirs up strife. Hatred is like a simmering fire within you. It has to break out. Hatred stirs up strife. Insolence produces nothing but strife, Proverbs 13:10 says. Nothing comes from it but strife. That means somebody who is insolent is focused upon his will, his way. He wants himself pleased. He pushes his desires. This is what the world does today. There's one side especially says, you got to change. You got to change your thoughts on gender. You got to change your thoughts on the environment. You got to change your thoughts on everything over there. You people have to. That's insolence. It's pushing your selfish will on others. Proverbs 15:18 says a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man is like a blender. A blender it stirs up strife. It's got blades in there. It's got a motor. It's got buttons on the front. You plug it in, you push the button, and you got instant strife. Lettuce goes in there in a lot fewer pieces than it comes out once you blend it. A hot-tempered man is like a blender. You get near him, he's grinding up and he's causing strife. Proverbs 16:28 says a perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. I mean, if there ever is a time in this country where someone hears something and they go online and they make it available for the whole world to see, merely for the sake of stirring up trouble, if we could ever imagine a time in the world that would happen, that would be a perverse man who would do that. A perverse person, a slanderer, will even separate close friends. The blow is that hard. Proverbs 17:19 says, he who loves transgression loves strife. You love strife, you love transgression. They work together. You want people to sin, you stir up strife. You want people to fight, you stir up strife. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips bring strife. Your nature, your character, if you're a fool, you bring strife. Porcupine brings pins. Fool brings strife. It's honorable, Proverbs 23 says, to steer clear of strife, but a fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. There are belligerent people who just want to fight, just want to fuss, just want to be disagreeable. You take one position, they'll take the other. They might change next week. If you take the other one, they'll take the opposite. They're just fighters. A contentious man, Proverbs 26:21, a contentious man kindles strife. We call a contentious man pugnacious. He wants to fight. He's liable to fight. He looks for a fight. he stirs it up. Proverbs 28:25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife. That's the one side call for tolerance we always hear today. We got to be tolerant, which is being said by people who are not tolerant, but they want us to be tolerant, who they're talking to. So as arrogance, to put yourself in a place where you don't have to avoid it, but other people do. That's an arrogant man who stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife, hot-tempered and angry, Proverbs 29:22. And Proverbs 30, verse 33, says the churning of anger produces strife. It's like you meddle with anger. You just mix it up. You press it together. You try to get something out of it. And you get anger from that. You work at it. Proverbs 17:1 is an interesting verse to show how terrible strife is. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting and strife. It's really saying to me that strife makes even broccoli look good. Or if you want to be like to the dry morsel here, we used to feed our dog, gravy train. It didn't really turn into anything until you put water in it. We had gravy and whatever that was. It was all put on. That's a dry morsel. Some of our cat food, it's a dry morsel. You take that, you better have that and quietness than feasting with strife. That's how awful strife is. Awful to us, awful to the Lord, awful to society. It's made a terrible time today and a terrible time in the end. It's always a bad thing to have strife, sinful strife. Well, secondly, the unavoidability of strife. There's a default reality in this world that there are good forces and evil forces. There will always be that until the Lord comes and fixes all that. You're going to have children of the devil and children of God. You're going to have Satan and the Lord God. This will be until the reformation of all things. For example, we spoke earlier about that pastor in Canada. That's the forces of evil against the forces of good. Guys preaching the gospel, pastoring a church, he's targeted for nothing. Not the virus. The virus is not really being spread. The church isn't getting that. It's not about the virus. It's about getting God out of things. At the heart of it, why would the devil want this pastor locked up? So that people wouldn't get sick and die in the church? No, of course not. He would want that to happen to, cause there to be less of God's word, less of obedience to God. He doesn't care about people dying. That's his business. He's a murderer from the beginning. The lockdowns on churches, it's about evil and good. Evil does not like good to take place. And this rising immorality is a direct assault on biblical morality. It's like, in place of morality, the world wants to go as far as they can to immorality. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that the gospel is veiled to them. They don't see its importance. They see it as more of an obstruction. It's causing more problems when the gospel is the heart of solving problems. This is how perverted the world views things. So the devil, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, says, is the god of this world. The god of this world, blinding the minds of those who are not believing. From Genesis through Revelation, there's a war between righteousness and evil. You get the Garden of Eden. What do you get in the Garden of Eden? A bunch of pretty plants, a nice-looking woman, a good-looking man, get together having a great fellowship with God. And what shows up in the garden but the devil? Why? To stir up strife, to cause man to sin against God, to cause the man and the woman to blame each other, to stir it up. You get it from the start. The devil never stops seeking to devour people, seeking to plunge them into the depths of despair and darkness. He never gives up on thinking he can even defeat God. He still thinks he can defeat God. In Revelation, we see it very end. He's still trying to get an army up to defeat the Lord. And the devil's people lie and they deceive and they curse and they poison and they seek destruction with their lips, as Romans 3 tells us. They're swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their paths, and they do not know the way of peace. They do not gravitate toward peace. They gravitate toward contention and strife. It is part of their makeup. And he never stops it. The devil never puts his tools away and calls it a day. So in this world, we'll have confrontation with enemies. There'll be people who oppose morality, oppose the gospel, oppose true religion, oppose Christ, oppose the church, all that. And enemies will seek our destruction, our misery. That's what's happening in Canada. It's happened in India for years and years. It's happened from the very beginning of the church, and you see it in Acts. They want our destruction and our misery. They're mad that people can have peace with God. They're mad that we have a religion that is opposed to their religion. They have blind rage and can't think clearly or reasonably because of their sin. The things that are being canceled today, just stupid. They can't even see that. They try to corrupt our children from the womb. The schools have become, if you don't watch it as parents, the schools have become indoctrination centers for immorality. And enemies are angered by holiness. If a person is holy, if a person follows the Lord, it makes them mad. And enemies are so rabidly vicious, they're targeting Dr. Seuss. We can't even, you know, if I were to go and make a book, I wrote that book several years ago. I was trying to be as crazy as I could about how churches are doing church growth. That's nothing. They're after Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss actually was an anti-racist. His stories, a number of them, they're trying to get rid of, were stories against racism. So what do? Well, they come after Dr. Seuss. And you know what's missing from this is laughter. Somebody needs to laugh at these people. Somebody needs to laugh at these people who are trying to cancel Dr. Seuss. And it's, what do they do instead? Oh, they say, yeah, we can't allow that kind of racial language that we see in Dr. Seuss. These are clueless people and they're in charge of things. Somebody at some point is going to have to laugh at all this, or it's just going to be like a tidal wave and keep coming, because the aim and consequence of strife is destruction. If they're upset about lifeless statues that do nothing but stand in the same pose all day long, they got to get rid of that. You know they're coming after actually living people. It's a foolish time, and sin makes people very foolish. Finally, conquering strife. Thing about strife is we don't have to lose to it. Our attitude must be to conquer its effects, and we can. I remember early on seeing a yearbook. I think it was probably 63 when I first saw a yearbook, 64. And in the high school section of the yearbook, there were three words. I had no idea what they were, what they meant. It said, Veni, Vidi, Vici. That means in Latin, I came, I saw, I conquered. That's how we have to be with strife. Once you found out what that means, that's good. That was what Caesar said. He was bragging about beating an army. I came, I saw, I conquered. We see strife, let's conquer it. And the Bible gives some very practical ways to conquer strife in our lives. First of all, Ephesians 6:11, stand firm. That whole thing about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. All of that is showing us that we are, able to beat these things, even though the devil himself is the one who is bringing them about. The world may be overcome by it, but Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So stand firm. Christians can stand firm. The world is cast about by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of hand of tricksters. But we can stand firm. The second thing is love. Hatred stirs up strife, but that verse goes on to say, love covers all transgressions. Love doesn't spread strife. Love stops it. When you hear something that's going to cause strife, a person of strife, just as fast as he can, gets it out. I can't wait to tweet this. I can't wait to put this on Facebook. I can't wait to tell somebody about it. Love stops that. When you love someone, you don't spread things that would cause strife and hurt them and hurt others. And when I was a kid, my grandmother, first I remember my mom too, they would clean the floor, mop the floor, and they'd use pine salt. And let me tell you, there's very few things in life that smells better than that. And they put that in there. Oh, whatever bad smell was coming out of that area, that was gone. That's what we have to do. Love removes all that. That's how we deal with strife. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. So we have to be slow to anger. Our cars have an accelerator. You can jam it to the floor, or you can move up slowly. We're not to jam it to the floor. We're to be slow to anger. We're to think before we get to that point. And when we think, we're not going to get there. We're going to turn it back. We're going to stop it. A fourth thing is to shut your mouth. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. So you can just not do that. Shut your mouth and your fingers. The first part of that is to cease hostile words. The second part is to inject it with edifying words, to say good things. Fifth, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. That's a very simple thing that could be done. If you have an earthen dam, when should you stop picking at the face of the dam? It's made, it's got dirt, it's got rock there. When should you stop going to the face of the dam and start picking out all the stuff on the face of that earthen dam? Before you start is when you should stop. So stop it before it breaks out. The water breaks through the dam, it's going to empty the entire lake. Sixth thing, escape innate foolishness by seeking transformation. This is for the lost. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips bring strife, his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The way of overcoming foolishness is to become a Christian, to be wise, to be regenerated, to have your heart changed, to have your mind enlightened. Seventh thing, keep away from strife. Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. We notice one day, I think it was Snicker in the backyard, walking toward the house. He made a detour around, and it made no sense. He just was walking straight, and he went out this way, back around, and started back on. What's there? Went down there. There's a yellow jacket's nest in the yard. And he had read this verse to keep away from strife. So he got around the bees. Eight things, get rid of people who cause strife when it's possible. Proverbs 22:10. Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Get away from people who stir up trouble. Ninth, mind your own business. Proverbs 26:17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. And you're driving your car around, you see somebody arguing in the front yard, you get out and you get up there and take part in it. Mind your own business. Tenth, don't churn your anger like ice cream. You know, you make ice cream in a churn, you churn it up, it turns into ice cream. Proverbs 30:33, for the churning of milk produces butter, pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. So don't churn anger. Anger is a lot of the solution. Finally, Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Trusting in the Lord. A lot of people who get angry and have strife don't trust the Lord. They think they've got to inject something in order for the Lord to do something or for them to get some vindication. Trust in the Lord keeps you from having to do that. You don't take your own vengeance, but you leave room for the wrath of God because he said he will repay. The most basic victory, of course, is faith in Christ. We overcome the very seed of strife. But as we are in this world, Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So trust in the Lord, looking unto Jesus. That's how we overcome it. We're thankful and should be when we have peace. I'm thankful for the peace that we have in this church body, that we know better than to be this way. That one of the outworkings of being a Christian is to make peace and to maintain it. Family gatherings that I've had were joyful as I grew up. We all got together. It was too loud, a lot of food, not much room sometimes to sit in the house. It was harmonious, and that was a joy. And it's a joy for our body to come together with harmony and peace and unity and to enjoy that. And there's no excuse for believers not to live free of strife. As far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with all men. But we must maintain that. We must strive to maintain it. Our job is to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because, without a doubt, today and every day you live for the rest of your life, the world will try to stir up strife on you. Will try to stir up strife between you and someone you love. Try to make things worse. Try to make you feel guilty about something that you're not guilty for. Stir something up. Trouble you. And we've got to stand firm against that and preserve our unity to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, you've told us and enabled us to be this way. How sad it is that there are people today who are not able to rest until they've made someone stumble. Not able to rest until they've stirred up someone's spirit and angered them, made them upset and unable to relax, and are viciously seeking to take out their anger on someone. thinking because it's a madness that they're okay doing it, that someone deserves it. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that brings love and joy and peace and all the good things that we, Lord, don't have as a sinner, that our hearts do not give us. And in this time of strife, Lord, may your church be ever more unified, ever more at peace, ever more an example that people see and are shown that by our love, all will know that we are your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.